ladies, and gentlemen, welcome to another exciting edition of Monday Motivation. Hi everyone, this is Rabbi Garfinkel of Project 613 here in Chicago. And for the second week in a row, no live studio audience. Okay, we'll see what happens. What can I tell you? Kids are away at camp. Getting to be empty nest syndrome over here a little bit. Thank God we still have many of them home. And we hope that you had an amazing July 4th extended weekend. I put out a short little video to my Project 613 professionals, very short, and goes a little something like this, is that we as American Jews need to feel a tremendous sense of gratitude to the United States of America for the freedom that it has allowed us to serve Hashem, to fulfill the tenets of our religion, albeit without not without any anti-Semitism, but certainly after what we're going to hear tonight, it's nothing compared to what we've been through. And the great challenge has been with assimilation, that America's been so good that we've kind of, many of our religious compatriots have jettisoned, have left behind their Judaism because they have it so good in America. If anything, that's the issue. But nevertheless, freedom is not an end point, it's a starting point. That is how we view freedom. Freedom is a starting point, not an end point. So if we're just sitting around every July 4th and celebrating our freedom from year to year, then it begs the question, freedom to do what? Freedom to be who? Freedom to accomplish what? That is the real question. And therefore, you see this enshrined in Jewish holidays. Passover, right? It gets a lot of attention in our religion. Absolutely. No question about it. Passover, that when we're redeemed, we have freedom. But right away, we start counting, and we've talked about this, linking it to Shavuos, which is the holiday of the receiving of the Torah. And so therefore, the freedom of Passover is only valued in the context of binding that freedom to a higher purpose, to using that freedom as a starting line to a higher purpose of serving the Almighty. And so therefore, we appreciate the freedom. Thanks a lot. We're with you. But we as Jews, if we take that as the end point, then we're missing something. We really need to see it as the starting point to live a meaningful and significant Jewish life. All right, that is July 4th. On that note, Project 613 is doing great. We've had some wonderful Shabbos guests. We're building up for a big Shabbaton soon, as well as a big social at the end of the month of July, and a tremendous partnership with Olami, with a new program, Sold. So if any young professional women out there who would like to have a Sold coach, it's literally like a sort of a life coach, but really with learning, somewhere between a life coach and a Chavrusa study partner, where you learn together and grow together. It really is a spectacular opportunity. So if you are a Jewish young professional woman or no one who would like a one-on-one Sold coach, please contact me or look up Sold online. And it is absolutely fantastic program. All right. End of commercial, end of update. We have tonight a fascinating discussion. Unbelievable. Fasten your seatbelts. This is going to be slightly different from what we've done here at Monday Motivation. We're going to bust out the Talmud a little bit. And maybe even some, we'll see where this goes. But first, we need a disclaimer. Because what we're going to talk about tonight is tremendously sensitive. Something that if was heard without this disclaimer, without the context, would possibly even be hurtful or painful to certain people. And maybe you'll understand very quickly what we mean. In Israel right now, the Jewish people, we are in what we call an intractable situation, meaning almost a totally unsolvable situation. On the one hand, we have a sworn enemy who has not only said but proven with their actions that they would want nothing more than to destroy every man, woman, and child in Israel, and if they had the ability, in the world. And this we know as Hamas. And even though they are evil, they happen to be very smart in certain ways. Other ways, they happen to be very dumb. But in certain ways, they're very smart. And they know the Jewish weakness. There is a Jewish kryptonite, and that is the Jewish value of life. This is literally a death cult, Hamas, who is basically raises their children on hatred, raises their children, you know, in PE, in these UNRWA schools. They're working on military exercises, how to carry out terrorist attacks. They aren't playing kickball, right? So that anyone still has these delusions that there's this innocent Palestinian people and there's these bad guys called Hamas. Maybe that was true, maybe 15 years ago. But they have so infected, I don't even buy it back then, but okay, let's say you did. They have so infected the mores and the values of Gazans that they've basically turned everyone into terrorists. And that is what we are facing. Many of the captives have come back who have been rescued, not released. Well, some who were released, but some were rescued and said that they were being held by regular Gazans. They weren't in the tunnels. They were being willingly held by these poor, innocent Gazans. Right. Okay. So on the one hand, we have that. And on the other hand, they knew that by kidnapping over 200 people, that they would get us by our emotional Achilles heel, that we love life even though they despise it. And so they're using our precious people as bargaining chips, not only Jews, by the way, there's non-Jews as well from other nations as well. But that is as we know. On the other hand, we have, we have these evil Hamas people holding terrorists, holding our captives. And on the other hand, we have this Jewish love for life. We have these Jewish families who are just in angst, understandably so. Angst doesn't even do, torture, a living nightmare. Words don't put together what these families of these captives are going through. And that is what is dangerous about what I am going to present tonight, is because I do not want to seem insensitive to those families who are going through a living hell, literally, and quite understandably want to do everything possible to redeem their relatives. And I totally get it. So what I'd like to do is to elevate ourselves from the emotional trenches of where the debate is oftentimes in Israel. Sometimes being a Monday morning quarterback here in Chicago, Illinois, allows us to step back and to get a perspective that maybe on the streets of Israel, when there's a lot, emotions are understandably running high, that we cannot get this perspective. But what I would like to share tonight is something absolutely amazing. And that is that, folks, this is not our first rodeo with Jewish captives. This is not the first time that non-Jews figured out our emotional Achilles heel, that we actually care about our co-religionists, that we care about our Jewish brothers and sisters and our parents, Jewish fathers and mothers and daughters and sons. And I hate to sound callous, but there are many people who really would not care as much as we care, because we know the value of life. We know that everyone is made in divine image of Hashem, and therefore a member of the Jewish people is infinitely valuable. And so the captors throughout history have known that. And so much so that we even have a Mishnah. Now, this Mishnah was compiled 1,800 years ago, around 200 of the Common Era. Okay? And clearly, it's not just that it just happened then. It means that this is the law that's written about. It happened much before then. And we have scenarios and situations we know from all parts of our history, that non-Jews would take Jews captive, because it's not a new idea. They get it. They know the Jewish people have been consistent in our love for our fellow Jews. And therefore, here we go. Fasten your seatbelts. Daf Mem Hey Amad Aleph. The page 45A of the Tractate of Gittin, which deals with divorce documents. And the series of Mishnahs is talking about Tikkun Olam. Oh, Tikkun Olam. All those people think Tikkun Olam means recycling. Learn these Mishnahs in this Gemara and Gittin. It's got nothing to do with recycling. Tikkun Olam were rabbinic ordinances made to create balance in society. Tikkun, to fix, Olam, the world. They were societal decrees to be able to bring peace and harmony to the Jewish people and to the world. Not recycling. Here we go. 45a says the Mishnah, Ein podin es shvuyim yeser al kedei demehen. Mipnei tikkun olam. What does that mean? One is not allowed to redeem a captives more than what their value is. Meaning not an exorbitant amount. Mipnei tikkun olam, because of the tikkun olam. Now the Gemara wants to know what is Ibai Elohu? They asked a question in the Beis Medrash. Hi, Mipnei tikkun olam. This justification of you don't want to pay too much for captives, too much ransom. They have a question. Mishum ducha de tzibura, because of the pain and difficulty that it would cause to the Jewish people, meaning that they would have to raise so much money that would put everyone into poverty. Is that what we're worried about? Who? Okay. Oh, or on the one hand, oh, Dilma, or perhaps Mishum delo legarvu velaisi velaisutve, or maybe perhaps that the non-Jews will get greedy and they will take more captives. Okay. And the Gemara debates this and they bring an example. Let's say someone who's very wealthy, and or their family's very wealthy, and they can redeem the captive without causing any loss to the community. And the Gemara brings an example of a very wealthy family that paid a lot of money, and therefore maybe that's a proof that in fact it's the first reason. It's just they don't want to cause a loss to the community, a monetary loss. But the Gemara concludes that no, maybe this family did it unlawfully. They did it against the wishes of the rabbis, and therefore you have no proof that it's only the monetary consideration. And in fact, it seems to say that, and we're going to see right now in the next story, that the emphasis has been that it's not just that it's going to cost a lot of money and put people in the poorhouse. That's not the main reason. The main reason is that if you pay too much money, if you give up too much, it's only going to encourage them to take more. It's only going to encourage the bad guys to take more captives. Okay. And now I'd like to fast forward about 1,000 years from the Mishnah to one of the great Jews who has ever lived. And his name is the Maharam of Rothenburg, right? You got a lot of nice Jews with last name Rothenburg, right? It's a town in Germany. And he lived from 1220 to 1293. And in those 73 years, did incredibly amazing things. He was witness to the burning of the Talmud in 1242. I should actually, maybe even next week, we can do a whole session on that, because that is absolutely fascinating. And it's coming up, anniversary in Parshas Chukas, which is next week, that the entire, all the manuscripts, 24 wagon loads of volumes of the Talmud in France were put on trial. Of course, by any Cub fans who do not like St. Louis Cardinals, have yet another reason not to like St. Louis, by good old King Louis IX from 1226 to 1270, who was a French king, who became St. Louis after he burned the Talmud. So all you Cub fans who don't like St. Louis, you have a good reason why not to, because he became a saint because he burned our Talmud. So the Maharam Mirutenberg saw this incredible destruction, and yet still obviously maintained his faith and did everything he could to fight for the Jewish people. Now, what happened to the Maral Mirutenberg? So he was from Germany, but then went to France to study under the great rabbis of France, where he saw the burning of the Talmud. And he goes back to Germany and he writes, he is the center of all Jewish questions in the known Jewish world. And he answers thousands and thousands of questions. And we have his, what's called responsa, his answers from these questions. And they've been printed and they're the basis of much of Jewish halakha to this day. Okay. And he really spent a good chunk of the second half of the 13th century, so the 1250s and on, to deal with the tremendous anti-Semitism of Germany that did not start with the Nazis, folks. Taxation, pogroms, blood libels, decrees. Many, many Jews at that point started to flee to all places but to Eretz Israel, to the land of Israel. But this is the classic catch-22 of every non-Jewish ruler, that they hate the Jews, they want to persecute them, but no, don't leave. It's like Pharaoh. No, don't leave. We love you guys. Oh, we hate you guys. We hate you, but we can't live without you. So Emperor Rudolf I, he basically in the year 1286 declared the Jewish people to be his personal property. Oh, that's nice. Okay, and they're serfs to the emperor's treasury. He therefore prohibited every Jew from emigrating, from leaving. Now, the Maharam was very vocal and opposed this, and he himself tried to flee. He got to a certain border town, and unfortunately, a Jewish apostate, which means a Jew who went off the derech, a Jew who left Judaism and embraced Christianity. We are our own worst enemies. I made a podcast about that. Oi, when a Jew leaves Judaism, watch out, folks. Watch out. They are our greatest enemies. Okay? And informed on the Maharam, and the Maharam was put in a castle, in prison, and in the dungeon. And therefore, the leading Jew of all of European Jewry, the leading rabbi, was now held captive, and the tremendous ransom of 23,000 talents of silver was demanded to redeem the Maharam Mirutenberg. Now, I don't know. I'm sure someone out there, you can do a equivalent with inflation, what 23,000 talents of silver meant. For sure in the millions of dollars today, probably in the hundreds of millions of dollars today, possibly even more. Just an absolutely exorbitant sum. And his main student, the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, said, "We must redeem you." And the Maharam Mirutenberg told his prime student, "Absolutely not. You are forbidden to redeem me." And they had a fight. They had a machlokes, because they had a disagreement about it. And they said, "Absolutely not." And the Rosh still was working on raising the money, okay, and his rabbi refused. Why? Because the Maharam said, just like the Mishnah and the Gemara in Gittin, that if they succeed and get this exorbitant sum, it will only encourage them to take more. And therefore, the Maharam refused to accept this ransom, and he died in jail 7 years later. You imagine this? Unbelievable. He ended up dying 7 years later, and in the year 1293 is when he died, and his body was still basically not redeemed until a Jew, and I've heard two different Alexander's his first name. The last name is Wimpfen or Suskind. Two different versions of his last name, I'm not sure which one, who eventually redeemed, he did pay not the same amount, but redeemed his Maharam Mirutenberg's body, and had one wish, was to be buried next to him. And if you look at the cover picture of the podcast, is the tombstones, the headstones of each of those two Jews, the Maharam Mirutenberg and this Alexander Wimpfen. This is what it means to be a great Jew. And I do not want to cause pain in any way to the suffering families of those who are held captive. But Hamas will, if they get the golden loot of stopping the war, of concessions, then I guarantee you they will continue to kidnap more and more and more. And so it's not clear, and I am not a great rabbi, I cannot decide this halachically. If Bibi Netanyahu would come to me and ask me what is the halachic decision, I would give him the number of some great rabbis, and they will ask their great rabbis, and we'll go to the top of the chain. These are halachic issues that go to the top of the halachic food chain that I am unqualified to paskin to decide. However, I would like to shed this light on the story. We cannot be held captive by our emotions as a people. There are many, many hostage families who do not agree with the tactics of closing down Israel highways and protesting and at all costs. And I've heard them interviewed, but they just don't speak as loudly because they say, well, if we, exactly this, if we give in, then they're going to take our other children. And if you have not heard, this Yahya Sinwar, the one, the mastermind of October 7th, was in fact one of the captives who was released in the previous Gilad Shalit deal many years ago. It's not so simple to redeem Jewish captives at all costs. So the bottom line is that our hearts need to go out to the hostages and we need to pray. And if you're not praying for them, you need to start praying for the captives. Every davening in our Orthodox community, we're praying extra and we pray a lot to start with. So if you're listening to this and you're not praying for the captives, after this podcast, stop for 30 seconds and pray to Hashem. Put in your spiritual effort to redeem these captives and tell your friends to do the same. We need to be incredibly sensitive to the families of the captives. And on the other hand, we need to be sophisticated and mature enough to know that redeeming the captives at all costs is not tikkun olam. It's not the balance and the fixing of the greater good for the Jewish people. If we can get a deal that doesn't cost too much, that makes sense, great, but not at all costs. This is not our first rodeo, sadly. And Mir Tashem, God willing, it will be our last rodeo with captive situations like this. God bless. Have an amazing week. And I hope that this podcast causes everyone to think, to pause, to reflect, and to not rely on the sound bites of the news, but to know that our Jewish texts are deep and rich. We've been here before. Hashem has guided us how to deal with these situations. And God willing, we will all raise our spiritual level, that we will be able to redeem the captives speedily in our days. God bless. Have an amazing week, and we'll see you again back right here next week for another exciting edition of Monday Motivation.